This is Power for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. I'm your host, Feliciano Segundo, and our teacher is Father Michael Carl. So get out your Bibles and let's get started.
Now, this verse we're getting ready to talk about now, and the subject is frequently used by a lot of preachers because everyone loves the peaceful sound of the pastoral setting of a pasture with the sheep grazing on the grass. And Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." Jesus knows those who are his. But what does he know about them? Well, John 10:3 is very much like John 10:27. And that verse says, "The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." So, when Jesus says, "I know them," this means at the very least that he knows them by name. That is, he knows them individually and intimately. They are not anonymous, the lost in the flock. So, it's like your family members. You know each of your family members by name, and you call them by name, and you'd recognize them immediately. And so, this is how Jesus knows us. He knows us that closely and that intimately where no matter how many billions of people there are on the earth, God knows each one of us. Now, John 10, 14, and 15 provides another insight. "I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father." Now, there's a real similarity here between the way Jesus knows his Father in heaven and the way he knows his sheep. That's us, by the way. Jesus sees himself in the Father, and he sees himself in his disciples. Now, to some degree, Jesus recognizes his own character in his disciples, and he sees his own brand mark on the sheep. This endears them to him. Now, we know the brand mark, that's a really, strict, tough-sounding word, because we all seen probably cowboy movies where they're branding the cattle and they take the branding iron and put their mark on that cow. And that is a distinctive mark that no one else had, which immediately marked those cows as belonging to that rancher. So that intimacy makes us love him more, hopefully. Now, this is sort of like, if you will, a husband waiting for his wife at the airport, watching as each person gets off the airplane, and when she appears, he recognizes her immediately. He recognizes her features. He recognizes who she is. She's distinct from the rest of the crowd. There's no mistaking his wife for all of the others. And hopefully he sees in her eyes a happy reflection of his own love for her and her love for him when they see one another again. When he's greeting her at the airport, he delights in her. She's the only one he hugs. And this is also a lot like a new parent going to the nursery in the hospital where his or her baby has just been born. There's so many infants in the nursery, so many newborns are in the care of the nurses there on that other side of the glass. Yet, and all, a lot of babies are there, and a lot of babies do look similar, but yet the parent will recognize his or her own baby as uniquely belonging to them. This is Jesus with us. He recognizes us individually, and no matter how different we may look, and believe me, we all do look different, but no matter how much the same we might be, he loves us like that eager new parent, able to know each of us instinctively because we're his. Now the Apostle Paul puts it like this: "God's firm foundation stands bearing his seal. The Lord knows those who are his." It is hard to overemphasize what a tremendous privilege it is to be known personally, intimately, and lovingly by the Son of God, God the Son. It is a precious gift to each one of his sheep. And it contains within it a profound personal fellowship and affection and the promise of eternal life. Now, personally, I have never really ever wanted to preach from the book of Song of Solomon because it's quite different from all of the other books of the Bible. However, what we need to do is look at it as an allegory for Jesus and his bride, the church. And when we see that, yeah, there's a lot of mushy sounding language there, but we see that it looks and we see it in a different light. Knowing that a number of his stories were illustrations taken from the Jewish marriage ritual sheds light on verses like John 14, 2-3, where Jesus tells his disciples that he's going to prepare a place for them. And then he said he's going to come back. That's exactly, in the Jewish marriage ritual, that's exactly what would happen. The future groom and the future bride enter into this contractual arrangement, and that's called the betrothal. And there's a big celebration when that happens. A dowry is exchanged, and the agreement is made. But then that groom goes away for about a year, and in that time he goes to prepare the house, the place, where he and his wife are going to live together. And that's what Jesus was referring to, or that's the illustration that he's giving there when he's saying, I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come back and I'll take you to myself. Well, Song of Solomon 1:15, if we read it through the allegorical eyes, has Jesus saying to his church, behold, you are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful. Your eyes are like doves. Jesus knows us so well, and he is so attached and dedicated to us, his bride, that he says we are beautiful. We are made beautiful by his giving his righteousness and his heart to us. And he knows us deeply and cares about us even more. That's what makes it so wonderful to know that while we're waiting for his return, he's preparing that place for us. So what is our response to that? It's found in the next verse, in verse 16, where the bride replies, behold, you are beautiful, my beloved, truly delightful. Our couch is green, the beams of our house are cedar, our rafters are pine. The bride tells the groom, behold, you're beautiful, my beloved, truly delightful. Now, most of us have been in love at some point in our lives, and we remember how excited we were at the thought of spending time with that special person we loved. I remember those times when I had a date with the one who would eventually become my wife, and I went through the whole day singing and smiling and humming, excited about the evening I was going to have with her. And yeah, I thought she was beautiful. This future bride in the Song of Solomon is doing the same thing. The bride is talking about how beautiful her future husband is. The church should be saying the same things about our groom, Christ. Is he not beautiful to us? His heart for us, his tender love, and his passion for his bride make him beautiful. Then the bride speaks in anticipation of that place where he will take her to dwell. The strong beams, the sturdy rafters, those are the parts of the eternal home the groom was preparing for his bride. In other words, the bride is excited about her upcoming life with her groom. Eternity will not dim our view of our Master, our Savior, and friend. The more we get to see him, the more glory of his presence will radiate with the matchless beauty of his perfection. And no matter how long we are there, which will be for a really long time, our love for him will not fade nor grow dim. It will be a glorious time for all time. And in his presence, we look forward to peace forevermore. So what's all this about this morning? Well, folks, the amount of opposition to the gospel is increasing. On Friday, I read where another Christian singer who was supposedly famous, quote, lost his faith. Some politicians are attempting to keep churches closed for the rest of the calendar year. But folks, we are the church, and the time is now. So again, what's all this about this morning? We may be the only Bible some of those unsaved people will ever read. Now, if we go about our lives living as if we know that Jesus loves us and knows us, that he knows his sheep, and if we live as if we know how beautiful he is, we will be able to sing praise songs throughout the day, or at least hum them. We too will smile at the thought of spending time with our master and friend. Those very actions will be transformational. We will reflect the greatness of our Lord and be changed from the inside out. We will become beautiful reflections of the glory of the Lord to the people around us. And folks, let me tell you, that will cause us to rise up and be the church, the bride. And that can be a spark for the desperately needed revival in this land. That's something that is desperately necessary and needed. But that spark for revival can't happen until his church begins to live like we know that we have a God, a Lord and Master, a best friend, who is the King of all the ages, who is indeed beautiful, and who loves us. It won't happen until we begin to savor the beauty, the wonder, the glory, and the complete awesomeness of our Lord. And let me tell you something. Truthfully speaking, how many of us are just kind of tired of hearing, yeah, I know Jesus loves me? Well, that's the kind of attitude we portray to the public if that's what we're thinking on the inside. But if we start really, really living like we really know that Jesus loves us, that will make a difference in our lives. And it should make a difference. And that's a difference the people out there will see. And they'll start thinking, well, maybe that Jesus fella is real after all. And that can be the spark for a revival. And that's what all this is about this morning. Let's begin to live our daily lives in the comfort and peace of knowing and living the truth that our shepherd knows us, that he calls us by name. And let's live our lives with the confidence of knowing how glorious our Lord really is. And again, when we really live like we really know and believe and are no longer bored with the idea that Jesus loves us, we will be the church. And the church will again become triumphant. And that's when we will be the beautiful reflections of the glory of the Lord. And my friends, that can be the spark that brings about that glorious and oh so necessary revival. Let's pray. Father, God, just give us the heart to be transformed and to start really, truly living as if we really believe that you love us, that you call us by name, and that we really live and like we believe that we love you. And that we serve a beautiful Lord who is worth our time and worthy of our worship. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Power for Living. If you happen to miss any of our other programs, be sure to go to our podcast page at christthekingnorthshore.podbean.com. And you can also visit our website at www.ctknorthshore.org. If this program has been a blessing, feel free to let us know. Write us at Power for Living, care of Christ the King Church, 4 Railroad Avenue, Suite 309 in Wakefield, Massachusetts, 01880. Or you can also send us an email at christthekingnorthshore@gmail.com. You can be a part of this gospel ministry by becoming a patron of Power for Living. You can find out how by clicking the Become a Patron button at the top of our podcast page. That's it for this week, and until next time, remember that Jesus is your power for living.